we prayed earlier for the people affected by those atrocities in Sri Lanka. And it's not surprising, therefore, to hear that there are people who want to discredit and even destroy the Christian faith. Some have attempted to discredit the Christian faith by attempting to dismantle and disprove truths that are considered central to the faith. Many who have done this over the years have steered clear of certain arguments, such as how did everything begin, because God remains the best explanation for the existence of everything. They've steered clear of other things within the Christian faith that are more difficult to argue with, such as did Jesus really suffer crucifixion? Jesus' death on the cross is a historical fact and impossible to dispute. But somebody who's trying to discredit the Christian faith may instead target something like the resurrection. They may use that as their vehicle of destruction, because they may feel that it's so fanciful in their imagination that they can succeed. And my message to anyone who wants to attempt to discredit the validity of the Christian faith by calling into question the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is simply, bring it on. Now, I say this because I know that when they study the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, two things will happen. First, the Christian faith will not be discredited, and instead there is an opportunity to share the good news, and that there is a great potential that through this exercise that an opponent of the faith may give their life to Christ in response to the evidence set out before them. And when they give their life to Christ, who knows what they could go on to do for the kingdom cause. We see Paul, don't we, in Scripture, the great opponent of the Christian faith in the early times, and going on to be the greatest evangelist the church has ever had. So let's imagine how such a conversation might play out, so that we perhaps can be prepared for it and to share the good news with somebody who is at least intrigued enough by the faith to think and consider trying to discredit it. Well, first, we must ask ourselves, what is the evidence for Jesus' body being buried that he may rise from the dead in the first place? Because we need to establish that Jesus was in the grave if he is going to rise from the grave. And there have been people who attempt to say that Jesus was not buried. So let's start there. Well, the reason that they might start at questioning the burial of Jesus is that there was a precedent for leaving the remains of the criminals on the cross. So why should we believe that Jesus received a burial if that's what usually happened? Was there a tomb to be left empty in the first place so that Jesus could be raised from the dead? Well, all four Gospels mention that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich and important man, went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, and that the body was given to him. Now, this is important. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, that group of Jewish leaders, remember, who condemned Jesus to death. Had he not been buried in this man's tomb, it would have been easily denied. Joseph of Arimathea was not a nobody. He was a somebody in Jewish society, and he gave his tomb for Jesus. He was a high-profile individual. It would have been easy to disprove if Joseph of Arimathea hadn't done this. People just would have needed to ask him. And the fact that one of the Sanhedrin gave Jesus an honourable burial would have been deeply embarrassing to the Sanhedrin. If they could have denied it, they would have denied it. They would have gone directly to him to quash the rumours, but they didn't. All four Gospels mentioned that the body was wrapped in linen. John added that Nicodemus helped by bringing a spice of aloe and myrrh to wrap with the linen around the body. We have great detail here about how the body was buried. Matthew, Luke and John mentioned that it was a new tomb, never used before. And all four Gospels say that it was a tomb that was hewn from rock. All four Gospels mention the large stone rolled before the tomb. And this style of tomb was something that was not used before. This style of tomb, archaeological evidence shows, was only being used in the first century. So these tombs would have stood out compared to the others. People would have known where these tombs were. So for Jesus to be buried in one of these, it would have been a tomb of a wealthy man, a tomb that people would have known about, a tomb that would have been difficult to deny. All three Gospels mention that the group of women who followed him saw where he was laying in the tomb, with Matthew and Mark specifically mentioning Mary Magdalene and the Mary Mother of Jesus by name. Matthew mentions the guard being given by Pilate to secure a tomb, another witness of Jesus' burial and of Jesus' tomb. A small detail of agreement here is that John calls the day when Jesus died and was buried the preparation day, while Matthew calls this next day when the guard was posted the day of preparation. And as an aside, we see here that with the guard being placed at the tomb, that it was more security, more of a safeguard for the Jewish authorities that nothing would happen to this body, that it wouldn't go missing, that the cult of Jesus, if you like, would die with his actual death. Furthermore, Jesus receiving a burial could not have been a myth that was created becoming part of legend, because it was referred to in the early writings to the church at Corinth by Paul. In the earliest creed the church used, it said that Jesus was buried, so this is not something that had just developed over a longer period of time as a kind of myth that built up around Jesus. It was there from very early times. This was not a made-up story. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And finally, we hear John's account of the crucifixion, that the criminals would not have been left on the cross because there was a special Sabbath coming up with the Passover. They hurried to end the process before this important Sabbath by breaking the legs of the other two criminals, piercing Jesus' side, particularly so that the bodies could be removed. They weren't left on the cross like on other occasions. We can say with as much certainty as possible that Jesus was crucified, and also that he was buried or entombed after that crucifixion. Second, if we're convinced that Jesus was buried, well, what about the question of whether the tomb was found empty? Was there an empty tomb? Because an empty tomb would build evidence, wouldn't it, that Jesus had risen from the dead? Well, it was in the interest of the Jewish authorities to ensure that the cult of Jesus, as I said, died with Jesus' death. They didn't want his body to go missing. They didn't want to leave themselves open to claims of anything supernatural. So that guard that they had posted was very important for them. The big stone was in the way as well. If anyone had the opportunity to steal the body, the only people who could have done it were the Jewish authorities who had had that guard placed there. However, the Jewish authorities in Matthew 24 claim that Jesus' followers stole the body. Therefore, they verify that the tomb was actually empty, and we know that it wouldn't have been possible for his followers to steal his body, because of the big stone, because of the guard that had been placed there. So, the evidence points towards the fact, because it's verified by the Jewish authorities, who are the very people who wouldn't want to see a body go missing, that the tomb is empty. And actually, if the Jewish authorities had the body, they would have wanted to show the body to refute the claims of Jesus rising from the dead. But they didn't, so they couldn't. And that's hard to argue with then, isn't it? That there genuinely was an empty tomb. But what of the question that if Jesus was indeed buried and the tomb in which his body was in was found empty, well, what evidence is there for his resurrection? Because burial and an empty tomb does not equal resurrection. And that's what anybody would say to you who is looking to discredit your faith and your faith in the resurrection. Well, if we look in Acts chapter 1, we look to verse 3, it reads that after his suffering, that Jesus showed himself to these men, these followers of him, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And that's what we're looking for here, isn't it? Convincing proofs. Proof that the resurrection is not just a figment of our imagination, that it is real. Well, there is lots of proof. Lots of proof. And it says in verse 3 that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom. Here then we can see that this is not a claim of one individual. It's not a case of mistaken identity or wishful thinking. It happens over 40 days and those many that he meets with are convinced that he is alive. So let's look over these convincing proofs this morning. We begin with his appearance to the Marys. You find this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 9, if you're following. And these women were incredible women. They were loyal to Jesus right to the very end, right up until his crucifixion. Everyone else had deserted him. His disciples had scattered. But they, these women, are the ones at the cross. And here now, on the third day, they come to the tomb. Their loyalty is still there. Their ties with Jesus are still there. But they come to tend to a dead body, not to meet the risen Christ. But even so, they hadn't thought it through, had they? How would they get past the guard outside the tomb? And how on earth would they roll away that heavy stone that blocked the entrance? And yet we see that when they approach the tomb with sad hearts, that they are shocked. They see that it is open and that there is an angel there, and the angelic messenger says, "He is not here. He is risen." What a wonderful message to receive. And then, as they move out of their gloom, they come face to face with the risen Christ, and they are filled with the ecstasy and excitement of knowing that Jesus is alive. And then Jesus comes to the women, and he says, "Go and tell the disciples that I am alive and will meet with them." And he does. Now, isn't it interesting that it was these women who were the first messengers of Christ? And isn't that a wonderful thing? For them, it was a convincing proof. And it is even more of a convincing proof because it is the women who saw the risen Christ. In those days, the testimony of women was not regarded as being equal to that of men. Ridiculous, I know, but true. With this in mind, if you were going to create a myth about Jesus rising from the dead, who would you have recorded as seeing him first? Maybe Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe some other person who is outside of the group. But definitely not women. Not these women. And yet the truth of the events are recorded here as it happened. And that's why it's a convincing truth for us. Then we move on to the Emmaus Road. And you'll find this in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 to 35. And have in mind that this is all still on the first day that Christ is risen. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful set of events that they're all happening in one day. And here, on this first day, Jesus joins himself with two disciples. Now these disciples have actually left. They've abandoned hope. They've left the other disciples at that time. They've left the women behind who come and said that Jesus is alive. They didn't believe them. They walked away from that experience. And now they find themselves in unbelief, walking back home many miles from Jerusalem. They are gone. They're going to go and get on with normal life, with whatever they were doing before. And all of a sudden, Jesus joins them on the road. But as he comes, somehow he sort of camouflages himself. He comes and they don't recognise who he is. He talks with them, and as they reach their destination, their hearts have been warmed by this visitor, and so they invite him in. And he stops to eat with them. They invite him to break the bread and say the blessing. And in the breaking of bread, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened. They realised who he was. And then he left. And he left them convinced that Christ was risen that day. That was a convincing proof for them. And so transforming was this moment that having walked all the way from Jerusalem in unbelief, along that Emmaus road, that they were so invigorated by the truth that Jesus is alive, that they then turn around, they make the decision to head back towards the disciples. They travel back towards the others to let them know what had happened, to let them know that what the women had said is true, and that Jesus is risen from the dead. This has changed their lives. They have stopped walking away, and now they walk back. And because of their actions, that is a convincing proof for us. After Cleopas and his friends reached the disciples in Jerusalem, they were greeted with the news that Jesus had also appeared to Peter, and Peter was convinced that Jesus had risen. Now, you can imagine the buzz that must have been amongst the followers of Jesus at this time. Jesus is alive. He really is. He's alive. And it's a wonderful message. And it's one that we have in Scripture. And it's not over yet. We're on to the fourth visitation. His appearance to the ten. This can be found in Luke chapter 24 starting at verse 36. Or John chapter 20 starting at verse 26. And guess what? We're still on the first day. Wouldn't you like a day like that? It's a special day. It's the first day. And these are convincing proofs. And here Jesus comes into the ten. And the amazing thing is that they're frightened. They thought that he was a spirit or a ghost because he came straight into the room without going through the door. Can you imagine that happening today? It would be a bit unnerving, wouldn't it, if someone just joined us in the service this morning? We'd think he hasn't even got a hymn book off Sue. But he would be here, sat amongst us, having not come through the door, having not been welcomed by the stewards. He would be here amongst us. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. Now, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because I don't often put the words Jesus and fear together. But here the disciples were. They were in fear and they needed convincing proofs. And Jesus gave it to them on this occasion. He opens out his hand and he displays his wounds. He shows them on his feet. The disciples can handle him and inspect him for themselves. And he eats some fish with them too. After this moment, they're convinced that Jesus was risen from the dead. That was a convincing proof for them. And it's a convincing proof for us, because these disciples who had been hiding away would soon be preaching the good news, would soon, having fled harm's way, be putting themselves in harm's way because of this interaction they'd had with Jesus. The first day had thrown up the goods. Jesus is alive. And so let's address the gospel reading in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to the 11. Now this happened 8 days after Jesus first appeared, after the resurrection. And this time Thomas is there. Thomas, he was a hard nut, wasn't he? Doubting Thomas, That's what they called him. We read in Luke chapter 25 that when the disciples were being told that Jesus was alive, that Thomas had walked out of the gathering. He'd walked away. They're all mad, he thought. He was just so unbelieving. And he doesn't understand what's going on. He couldn't explain it. He needed to be convinced. And Thomas said these words, I will not believe unless I can put my finger into his hand and my hand into his side. And let me remind you that when you think Jesus isn't listening, he is. And he's standing right there behind Thomas. He's sitting in the room, the same room that Thomas is in. Wham! Hello, Thomas. I'm alive. Where's your finger? Thomas sees him. He doesn't need to touch him. He doesn't doubt anymore. And he falls to his knees and he worships him. For Thomas, that was a convincing proof of the resurrection. And Jesus says, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? And this interaction between Jesus and Thomas is a convincing proof for us as well. Because Thomas, from being unbelieving, becomes a believer, a chief believer, who goes out preaching the word and gives up his life preaching the gospel. In John chapter 21, Jesus appears to the seven apostles, and this is back in Galilee. And the disciples are fishing when Jesus appeared on the bank, and he shouts to them. He gives them another fishing lesson. They catch 153 fish, and the disciples continue to be convinced by Jesus. They knew he was alive. The Bible says in the first letter to the Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. 500 people saw Jesus. Many of them were still alive 42 years later when this was written. They could have denied it. So vast was the number. People could have said if this was just made up, created. But it wasn't. No one denied it. It was true. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. This is a convincing proof. Now we know what Jesus said to Thomas. Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? And we see now that this is the case. We are convinced not because we have once seen Jesus fleetingly on a road, in a room, in a garden, by a lake or on a hillside, but because we have seen Jesus through the eyes of more than 500 disciples. But perhaps the biggest piece of evidence is this. Consider the lives who encountered the resurrected Jesus. It's one thing to believe in something you never see. Crazy people do that, and they do all kind of things because of things that they imagine. But to believe in someone that you've seen die and seen come back to life, well, that is something else. And Jesus' followers, remember, had gone back to their own lives. Yes, grieving. Yes, very sad. Yes, disappointed. But still walking away from what they had been doing before. Then something happened which led to them to change their trajectory. And from the point of being scared, terrified and protecting their own lives, they will willingly give up their own life for the faith of Jesus. Much of the New Testament is about the people who followed Jesus after his ascension into heaven. The story of a people who will die for their beliefs because they have witnessed Jesus rising from the dead. Why else? What other reason can you have for why they did this? There is not another good reason why they would change their trajectory. Something must have happened. It must have been the resurrection. This is the best explanation of why they live their lives for Jesus, not fearing for their own lives, but trusting in Jesus for their salvation. May this evidence that we've heard today build your faith that Jesus is indeed our risen Saviour. Amen.